But here it is, my theme tonight: persistence is worth more than talent in God's work. Persistence is worth more than talent in God. I wouldn't be an evangelist if this was not true. Let me read you one of the most abused texts, or maybe one of the most misappropriated texts in evangelism. It's Daniel 12, verse 4. You know it. You've heard it since you were this big in every evangelistic meeting. But you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book till the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I know you've been to the evangelistic meeting where you have heard the evangelist declare that that text tells us that Jesus is just about here. Now, it's soon. And the text does say that, but not the way that we've been told. I know how you've heard that text preached. Look at that. Look at all the scientific advancement. We've mapped the genome, and look at the explosion in knowledge. The internet doubles in its knowledge every single day. I mean, look from the days that Mosaic, the first graphic interface for browsing the web, came out to today. And it's scientific advancement that it's talking about, and many will run to and fro. That's that. Look at people drive around, although I don't know on American freeways that you could call that moving to and fro. Not in Los Angeles, and I noticed yesterday, not in Atlanta either. It's not discussing science, and it's not discussing travel. That is not what that text means. What does it mean? I think it's talking about a 9-year-old kid. Her name was Mary. Some of you know who she is. More than anything in the world, she wanted to learn how to read because at 9 she was still illiterate. No school in her town. Her parents were poor weavers and had no chance of teaching her to teach. There was no hope for her. She was also going to be illiterate, and she was going to be a weaver. No school in town. And the reason she wanted to learn how to read is because she would hear the preacher talk on Sunday mornings at her church about Jesus. But he would give one text and then talk for an hour on one text. And her heart burned. I've got to know more about Jesus. If I could only read the Bible for myself. No school. One day her dad came home with a knowing smirk on his face. What's up, Daddy? They're going to open a school in town, honey. They're going to open a school. Do you think that I could go to that school, Daddy? Yes, you can go. There's one condition. It's a 2-mile walk. It'll take you 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes in the evening. Daddy, is that it? That's only an hour and a half of walking. I'm glad to go. She went to school. Not only did she learn how to read, but she rose to the top of the class, was the teacher's pet in no time. Now she could read. There's still a problem. She can't afford a Bible because it's 1794, one of the most monumental decades in the history of the modern world. 1794. There's no way she could afford a Bible. A Bible in her language cost an entire year's pay. Her father would never be able to afford one. Where is she going to find a Bible to read? And that's when a neighbor at church took pity on her and said, "We have a Bible." And they were a well-to-do family. "Why don't you come to our house on the weekends, on Saturday mornings, and come and read our Bible?" There's just one problem. It is a 2-hour walk each way. 2 hours, she said. 9 years old. Is that it? She showed up every weekend at their house, and it was one of those big, dusty 18th century Bibles. I have one in my collection. You know the ones. You're scared to turn the pages. And she would read the stories of Jesus. And you'd think that that would satiate her heart, but it didn't. It just created more of a fire. She had to know more about this Jesus. She thought, "I've got to have my very own Bible. Daddy, I want to save for a Bible." Now, a reasonable father would sit her down and tell her, "I could work my whole life and I will never be able to buy a Bible, Mary." But he wasn't a reasonable father. He was a godly father. And so he went out back and he built a wooden piggy bank. Just a little wooden box with paper on the bottom and a slot on the top. And she took in work, took in the neighbor's sewing. She gathered firewood. She raised chickens and sold the eggs. She watched the neighborhood brats whenever she could. And a penny at a time went into that box, a half penny at a time. And then her dad got tuberculosis. So he couldn't work. And so they opened the box and they ate their way through every penny in the box. She said, "Daddy." He said, "No, honey, that's for your Bible." "No, no, Daddy, we have to eat." So they drained the box. Put paper back on it when he recovered, and praise the Lord, he recovered. And she filled it again with pennies for 6 years. And one day she opened it in the house because it felt really full to her, and ripped the paper off, dumped it on the kitchen table. There's only one room in their house. And she dumps everything out on the table, looked Daddy, that's an awful lot of money. Do you think it's enough for a Bible? Honey, it's got to be a miracle. How else could you have enough? There's enough there to buy a Bible, but where's she going to buy one? There's no ABC in her village, no Amazon.com. For that matter, there was no Amazon.com when I was a kid either. I would have bankrupted my parents, amen, with Amazon.com. Where am I going to get a Bible? One day she goes to school. Her teacher has a Bible, brand new, and it's in the Welsh language. Where did you get that Bible? There's a man in the next village over. He sells them. His name is Thomas Charles. He's with the Religious Tract Society. Oh, I must have one, Daddy. Can I go? Yes, you can, but it's 26 miles. Is that all, Daddy? 26? This is not 26 miles of manicured hiking trail. It is a rough goat trail over the mountains. She's 15 years old now. She lays awake all night feeling the coins in that cloth purse. And in the morning before the sun rises, she's on her way 26 miles. When she gets to the next village, it's the village of Bala in Wales, she knocks on the first door that she sees. And they open the door. Do you know where Mr. Thomas Charles lives? Yes, we do, but it's really late. You can't go see him now. That would be bothersome, young lady. Well, I need to see him. No, you'll have to wait till morning, but I have no place to stay. So she stayed in their house, and she stayed awake and all night again, counting her coins. And before the rest of the family was up, she was up. I have to have a Bible of my own. She was out the door before they could feed her. They wanted to give her oatmeal, and she skipped the oatmeal and went to Thomas Charles' house, knocked on the door. A servant answered the door. She didn't know people had servants. I need to see Mr. Thomas Charles. He's very busy, young lady. What would you need to? I'm here to buy a Bible. The servant smiled. I've walked 26 miles. Come in. He put her in the parlor. She didn't know people had parlors. I mean, a whole room just to talk. That's what you do in here? And she sat and she waited for him to come in. And eventually, after an eternity, he comes in. What can I help you with, young lady? Well, sir, I'm here to buy a Bible. He smiled, knowing that you need to understand those are really expensive. You probably can't afford. No, sir, I have money. She dumped all her coins on his desk. And immediately he was suspicious. Where did you get all that money? I mean, where? Oh, sir, no, I didn't steal it. I know what it looks like, but I didn't steal it. It's a miracle from God. I asked Jesus to help me save for a Bible, and I saved for 6 years. And please, I raised chickens and sold the eggs, and I watched these awful children, and I took in sewing, and I did all this stuff, and I have enough money now. 6 years. Thomas Charles looked at his servant. He said, have you ever seen faith like this? I mean, look at all that. I mean, she's saved for 6 years, and all she wants is a copy of the Word of God, and I don't have any left. And there never will be another one in the Welsh language because the Religious Tract Society just voted to never print them again. Fell on her ears like a hammer. She began to rock in her seat, and she began to weep, and not just cry, but weep from down here. And he couldn't take it, Thomas Charles. He went over to the shelf. He had one Welsh Bible. He said, young lady, this one's already been sold to somebody, but he can read English and he'll have to live without it. Gave her her Bible. She walked home that day, thumbing through it 26 miles back to her own village, and she never knew what she had just done. It was one of those turning points in history. It's 1800. Thomas Charles went from that encounter to the meeting of the Religious Tract Society and told the story of Mary Jones. He said, I had a young lady saved for 6 years and I had no Bible to give her. I propose we start a new society for the printing of Bibles in the Welsh language. And someone stood up, a Baptist minister, and said, if we're going to do it for Wales, let's do it for all of Great Britain. And if we're going to do it for all of Great Britain, let's do it for the whole world. And that day, the British and Foreign Bible Society was born. The Bible was available in 67 languages that day. Within 100 years, it was available in 2,233, and they had printed 100 million copies. And if you look at the timing, it is not an accident, because William Miller is about to start preaching, and the Second Advent movement is about to be born, and God used the persistence of a 9-year-old girl to launch the remnant church. It's a turning point. Knowledge will increase. Many will run to and fro. It's knowledge of the book of Daniel, which had been sealed till the 1260 days were over. That's what it's talking about. Many will run to and fro. The word in the original is shoot. It's like shut with an umlaut over the U, and it's a euphemism. It means rowing your boat back and forth across the river, and it's describing the eyes of people reading scrolls back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And God used a 9-year-old girl to crack open the book of Daniel right in time. God values persistence more than he values talent, which is a good thing. Amen. Donnie was in my church. How many minutes have I got left? One. Donnie was in my church. They canceled. I got 8 minutes. Donnie is in my church. And Donnie has just joined the church 3 weeks ago. And he comes to us and he says, there is a town next door to us that doesn't have a church at all. No Seventh-day Adventist church. I think I would like to go and hold an evangelistic meeting and plant a church. And so the church board deliberated over Donnie's decision. They said, he's too new. 3 weeks in the church, he's going to embarrass us. I said, well, okay, maybe he will. But here's the situation, church board. He's completely right. There's no Seventh-day Adventist church in that town, and somebody needs to plant one. And so if Donnie's not going to do it, one of you is going to do it. So who's going to hold the evangelistic meeting here on the board? And they looked at each other and said, you know, this would be a good experience for Donnie. So Donnie printed handbills, 200 of them, because that's the entire town. That's every house in town, 200 handbills, and had them delivered. And Donnie doesn't have any sermons at all. So he looks for an evangelist that he likes, and he gets some cassette tapes. Remember, cassette, if you're under 30, cassette tapes are those things that you wound up with a pencil when the machine ate them. Right, I heard it right. Did you ever spin your cassette tapes on the pencil? And he listened, and he had a church sister type out the sermons word for word. He said, I'm ready to go. I've got sermons. And Sean, would you do me a favor? I said, I'll do you anything, Donnie. If you want to win souls for Jesus, I'm there. I will show up. He said, please, would you videotape me? I said, are you sure you want to do that? He says, yeah, I want to watch myself. I said, I don't know, brother, because that videotape is the truth. That is how you look, and that is how you sound. And that's the truth, amen? Have you ever noticed that all your friends think your recordings sound exactly like you? But you don't? The tape is the truth. I said, Donnie, it's a humiliating experience. He says, no, I want to learn. I want to be my best for Jesus, and I will watch my own sermons, and I will learn how to be an evangelist. Would you please come and film? So he set it all up. Would we get anybody? 200 handbills. He had 40 people show up. Look at the return there. That's a 20% return on a handbill. When have you ever gotten 20%? But God honors persistence more than he honors talent. Every single time. And so Donnie's got 40 people there. He's so excited, and he's up front, and he never looks at the audience. He reads those sermons typewritten off the sheet, never makes eye contact, reads them monotone. The people are hanging on every word because they've never heard anything like it, and because God honors persistence more than he honors talent. And I'm at the back with a handy cam filming. And I am ashamed to tell you what happened. I had a lot on my plate. I had a 5-church district. It took 15 hours to drive across that district. 15 hours. I pastored the first half of the Alaska Highway. And my mind started to wander because I had things to do, and I had an evangelistic meeting. He's preaching away. It's monotone, and I've heard it all before, and I'm being honest with you. I'm a sinner, and I wasn't paying attention. And suddenly there was this moment where there's this awkward silence. And I got this feeling in my gut, something is wrong in this meeting. And I look through the viewfinder, and Donnie's up front flapping his arms. I'm thinking, what in the world? He's trying to take off and demonstrate the rapture. And so I got out from behind the camera. He says, get up here. And I went up front, and I said, what's up? He says, I've preached myself hoarse. We had no PA system. I've lost my voice. I can't keep going. You're going to have to finish the sermon. I said, I hate to tell you what I'm about to tell you. I have no idea what you're preaching on. Too bad, he said, I'm done. And he walked away, and I turned around, and there were 40 expectant people, and I have no idea what the subject is. So I finished that evening on a completely different topic. And afterwards, I went outside. It was 40 below. And I looked up at the stars, and I wept.
said, God, he had the fire in his heart, and I'm like the disciples in Gethsemane. I fell asleep, and I couldn't stay awake when you were using somebody. I'm sorry. Went back the next night to help him pack up, put the chairs away, the free Bibles. I knew I had ruined his meeting. Except we didn't have to pack anything up. Word went around that little town. There's two idiots down at the hotel, haven't got a clue what you're doing. This is the worst church thing we've ever seen in our lives. And we were bursting to the rafters. There were like 150 people crammed in there the next night. They had to see the idiots. And it might not sound like much to you, but Donnie baptized about 25% of that room reading off of his sheets. Because God honors persistence more than he honors talent. I'm thankful for it, too. Why does he value persistence? It's not hard to figure it out. I'm a dad. I love watching persistence. My daughter's here tonight. I promised I wouldn't throw you under the bus, but here we go. When you were a toddler, there's all kinds of things that made me impressed with you, and one of them was the day that you were sitting on your little potty with the door open. What are you doing? I'm using the potty, Daddy. Well, that's not what impressed me, because we all learned to use the potty, but she was reading a book, 2 years old. That was one big moment. But the other one, you were less than a year, and you're on your blanket, and you've decided you're going to roll yourself over. And you tried. And you tried. And honestly, it was a horrible try, honey. You looked like a trout in the bottom of a canoe. And you couldn't do it. And I thought I could help you, but no. I'm going to watch this. And eventually, after 32 minutes, you got it. Flipped herself over, looked up at me, made eye contact with her father. I did it! And I thought, yes, you did! God doesn't need you to win the world. He wants you to win the world because you're going to learn to trust him if you do that. And so he will honor your persistence more than your talent, and never let somebody talk you out of persisting. The devil will send the critics to your door. They will send Sister Set You Straight over to your house to tell you what you are doing wrong every 2 minutes of your life. But you have God's permission to ignore them and persist. It's not your talent, it's your persistence. And I leave you with the words of Edgar A. Guest. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he, with a chuckle, replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he started to sing as he tackled the thing that, oh, I blew it. Yeah, let me go back. I promised myself I would memorize that. I will persist. That maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done. And he did it.